Just one note before we read the Bible, there will be no catechism on Wednesday due to the teachers' convention. Let us turn now to the sacred scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we read the chapter. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. Our text this evening is formed from verses 24 through 27. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone understands from a physical point of view the point that the Spirit is making in His discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 regarding spiritual gifts. Namely, that the human body is a wonderful artwork of God from the hand of God that God created in the beginning, and that that beautiful piece of artwork that God made in the beginning with His own hands has especially this feature to commend itself to us in our discussion of spiritual gifts, that it is many members, yet but one body. When the body is functioning well, we all take that for granted, that the body is a wonderful unity. All of the members, each with its own particular gift, all joined together and making up one single body. The unity of the body is a physical marvel. We are indeed, says the psalmist, fearfully and wonderfully made. The apostle, though, is not giving a lesson in human anatomy or bodily unity, nor in discussing merely unity on a physical level, but he is talking of the church. The unity of the church is far greater and more glorious and way more wonderful than the unity of the body. If the body is a physical marvel in its unity, and it is, the church in her unity is far more marvelous. The unity of the church is the unity of the Spirit, which joins the church to Jesus Christ. Whether we consider that church as the whole company of the predestinated that have been from Abel all the way to the end of the world, or whether we consider that church in her local manifestation as that church becomes visible in the world, in a local church. God hath placed the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And that body is a marvelous wonder of grace. Particularly now, with regard to that unity, the apostle draws our attention to the tempering of that body together. The body in its unity is tempered together. That's the main thought of the text. It's one thing to say that the body is composed of many members and that all of those members together make a single body. But what does that mean? How was that accomplished? With regard to the physical body, that was accomplished by the tempering of that body together. So that there are many and yet one. The apostle then in the text is penetrating into a description of how it is that the body, this wonderful unity of all the members made one, so that there are many members, yet not many, but one body. How does that happen? It happens because God tempered. Like He tempered the human body, God tempered the church together. Here again, the human body serves as our model for understanding the unity of the church and particularly of the local congregation. And it's that tempering, God's tempering, of the body together that we must examine tonight in our further treatment of spiritual gifts. Let's examine this text tonight under that theme, tempered together. Notice first of all that it is a sacred union. Notice, secondly, that it is a union that forbids schism. Notice, finally, that it's a union that requires mutual care. When the apostle says that God tempered the body together, he is speaking, first of all, of the human body as a parable of God's work in the local church. By that word tempered, he is referring to the mingling, the mixing, or the joining together in organic fellowship of every single particular member of the body. There is a mention of this kind of mingling in the Lord's Supper form. When the Lord's Supper form speaks of the unity of the church that is strengthened by our partaking of the Lord's Supper, it mentions two outstanding examples of this mingling that occurs in the church. Out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth. Out of many grains being ground together, one bread is baked. There the Lord's Supper form is referring to the tempering of the church. The church is mingled, mixed together. There are other examples of this in the world. Out of two kinds of steel, one soft and flexible, but unable to take an edge, and the other hard and able to take a killing razor edge, the master swordsmith tempers them together. He hammers and he pounds and he folds until those two metals are so mingled together that that sword is both durable and razor sharp. The preeminent example of this mingling is the human body. In the human body, there is such a mingling and mixing of the members together that there is an organic fellowship between those members, a close connection between them. Those members of our body are not only connected with the head, but the members of the body are connected one with another. So that while they are distinct, and I can describe the various members of my body, yet there is an inextricable union between them. So that out of all of those members mingled together, and made to have fellowship with one another. Indeed, in that fellowship, one body is formed. You can't have a body without the fellowship of the members, one with another. There is an outstanding example and even manifestation of this tempering of the body together. The apostle mentions that when he speaks of the fact that God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There he's making a reference to his previous discussion of the fact that in the human body there are comely and uncomely parts. And he says our comely parts have no need. There again, he's making reference to that fact that the human body being tempered together, being mingled together, has comely and uncomely parts. There are parts of our body that we think are beautiful and presentable. Whether they are, in fact, or not, is not the point. He's speaking according to our perception. In our bodies, there are parts of our bodies that we think are comely. If we are vain, we even display them and don't cover them up. And there are parts of our body that we do not think are comely, and we cover them up. That's what he means by honor. Honor there is the covering of that uncomely part so that its shamefulness or its embarrassment doesn't appear to everyone. And you honor it. You see that all kinds, in all kinds of ways. A woman puts makeup on her face. She's saying something by that. She's saying, my face isn't as beautiful as I'd like it to be, and I need to cover it up. God doesn't forbid that, as long as that adorning isn't who we think we are and isn't our beauty. But she's saying something by that. I need to cover up. I'm not the incarnation of beauty itself. And you see that when someone doesn't like their hair and they maybe cover that with a pretty hat. Or they cover their body with a little bit of clothes. Because they're embarrassed by their body. That's what the apostle is talking about. When he says we have comely and uncomely parts. And those parts are so tempered together that the uncomeliness of one part does not threaten the unity of the body. We simply cover it up. And we still use it. If we don't like our hands, we'll put on a pair of gloves. If we don't like our legs, we'll cover them up with a long dress or some pants. But our comely parts have no need. Now that is a manifestation of the tempering of the body together. We take it for granted in our own bodies that not every part of our body is the head. Not every part of our body is beautiful. The body is so united and there is such a fellowship between the members of the body that the body cares for the uncomely parts. We don't hack them off. We simply cover them up. And they continue to function in the body. The body even pays special attention to the uncomely parts. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. When God mingled the church together, He hid the members in the church itself. He is applying what He has said and what we take for granted. With regard to our own bodies, He is applying that to God's activity in the church. When God joined the church together, He so joined them that there is a close fellowship between all the members of the church. We're not talking here about the hypocrite or the reprobate who has no living connection with the church, who has no living fellowship with Jesus Christ. We are talking about the church here as the body of Christ. When God joined the church to Christ and united the elect child of God with Christ by faith, He also united that child of God with every other member of the church. He mingled them. He mixed them. He tempered the body together. And in that tempering, even the manifestation of that tempering, is He gave more abundant honor to the part that lacked. He's teaching there that in that tempering, in that mingling of the church together, He did not make all equal. That was His will. He did not give to all comeliness and honor and an outstanding position in the church. When He speaks of the commingling of the church together, He's also teaching that all the members of the church are just that. They are members. None is the head. All lack in some sense. You can't walk on your hands. You need the feet. All the members, even the most glorious, lack in some sense. And He placed them in the body that they might live in that body and have fellowship with that body and participate in that body and receive what they lack from the body. He buried us, did God, in the body to cover our uncomeliness. He adorned us with the rest of the church to give us honor in what we lacked. So that just as we automatically clothe those parts of our body that we think to be uncomely, so God did in the church. Now that union, that commingling, that fellowship, that's a sacred union. That's the point He's making. He's not talking merely about the union. He's talking about its sacredness. That's what He means when He said God tempered. He is placing the work of the commingling and the union of the various members of the church as God's work. That work, that mingling of the various members together, that work is God, that ought to be plain. That ought to be plain, first of all, because there is one thing that the natural man lacks, and that is a care for someone else. In this commingling of the church together, God made it so that the members have a care for one another. The natural man doesn't have that. No man has that by nature. He doesn't care for anyone but himself. He doesn't even care for God, let alone his neighbor. He's selfish. He's cruel. He's self-seeking. That's the natural man. The natural man, to use the language of the text, is a raging schismatic. He destroys the work of God. God tempers. God overcomes in His joining us to Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. God overcomes all the natural inclinations of a man to seek his own glory and to seek himself. And instead makes that man serve in the body. He causes that man who will acknowledge the lordship of no one to acknowledge the sole lordship of Jesus Christ and to obey the head and to function in that body properly. God does that. That union is as sacred as God's own work. That union is sacred as the cross that purchased it. No man has a right to this union. To be joined to Jesus Christ and to live in living fellowship with the blessed body of Jesus Christ. That was purchased for him. The natural man, in his selfishness, belonged to the kingdom of darkness. He had fellowship with Adam, and in Adam with the whole damnable and corrupt human race. God purchased this blessed fellowship with the other members of the church by the cross of Christ. It's as sacred is this union as the Spirit that is at the heart of it. What is the commingling? What is the union between the members? What are the sinews and the tendons that hold the body of Christ together? Spirit. The same Spirit that joins the member to Christ, joins and mixes that member with all the other members. Man can't make a church. You understand? That's what the apostle's saying. Man can't make a church. Man can't make a church if he handpicks the very best members from all of the congregations in the Protestant Reformed Church and he sets them in some location. He cannot make a church. He can't. It's impossible. God does. God tempered. The making of a congregation is the activity of God by means of the Holy Ghost to form a body. Not only by joining the members to Christ, but by joining the members all to one another. So that that body is tempered. That body is a beautiful organic unity. So that each member stands in his God-appointed place. And each member functions in that place, not for himself, but for the body. God does that. God does that by His Spirit, by a wonder of grace. Sacred union is the tempered body of the church. God did that in order that there be no schism. That there should be no schism in the body. God's will for the church is unity. And He accomplishes it. But man will not submit to that. Man becomes a schismatic. Schism is the sin of dividing. Or, more accurately, because man can't in the end divide the body of Christ, attempting to divide in the body of Christ and thus separating what God joined together. The Lord's Supper form speaks in its section on the right examination of ourselves, of those who raise discord, sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects or groups, cliques, they raise discord, cliques, or mutiny in church or state. We're interested now in church. The man who raises discord in the church is a schismatic. He's a stirrer up of strife in the church. There are a host of ways he can do that. If a man is aggrieved by the decisions of the assemblies, whether that be the consistory, the council, the classis, or the synod, if a man is aggrieved by the decisions of the assemblies, and that man never comes and brings his grievance to the church, but rather he goes around in the church prating about his displeasure with that decision, he's a schismatic. He divides. He has the right, does a man, and does in the end every believer, has a right, a sacred right to protest, to appeal, to bring their grievance to the consistory and to have it adjudicated at the consistory and then finally at the classes or the synod. But he does not have a right to schism. Not at all. God willed that there be no schism in the church. And two, you have to say this, the man that does protest and appeal is not a schismatic. He's not a troublemaker in the church. You can't view him that way. I may not view him that way. No consistory may view a man who brings a legitimate protest
as a schismatic or a troublemaker. He isn't. Not at all. That's his right. He may do that.
He may not. But raise discord in the church. That's wicked.
A man is a schismatic. He raised discord in the church. If he disrupts the assemblies of the church, whether that be the assembly of a consistory or a congregational meeting or even the public worship. If a man would, and I can't believe you have to say this in a Protestant Reformed church, but let's just say we do. If a man would storm out of the public worship service of the church because he's not happy about what happened to be say off the pulpit, that man's a schismatic. He must be charged with it. He disrupts by raising discord in the church, the peacefulness, the assembly. Again, he has the right to protest, not to storm out. A man who raises discord, that's a schismatic. And the forum says a man who raises sects in the church, groups or cliques, usually raises those around his own person or the person of some favorite in the church. Maybe he himself doesn't do it, but he pushes forward someone else to serve as his stooge and around which he is intent on forming a clique. Under this condemnation falls those who form the so-called ecclesiola in ecclesia, the little church inside the big church. Maybe that's the little church of the more conservative inside the liberal and supposedly departing church. Or it's the little church of the more liberal inside the ultra-conservative and backward church. But they form a little church inside the big church. The little ecclesiola in ecclesia. Even the talk of liberal and conservative, that isn't right. That isn't right. That's the language of politics. There's no liberal conservative in the church. There are believers. There are members of Christ. That's it. Or there are hypocrites. One of two. Nothing else. The language of politics has no place in the church. They raise discord. They raise sects. Or they raise mutiny. Mutiny is revolt. Like on a ship, the first mate didn't like what the captain did, so he gathered all of the sailors of the ship, and they assaulted the captain and overthrew him from his position and probably shot him, threw him overboard. They took over the ship. So mutiny in the church is revolt. The particular form that revolt takes is mutiny against the God-ordained authority of the elders. The elders' ability, or even the elders' right to rule in the church, is questioned or undermined or fought against. They raise discord, sects, or mutiny in the church, and the outstanding way, the grossest form of schism in the church, is the introduction or promotion of false doctrine in the church. Introduce or to promote false doctrine is schism. Indeed, that's the biblical word for the heretic, a schismatic. Surely, too, you must say, behind all those other forms of schism, as the apostle taught, the previous section, behind all those other forms of schism lay some doctrinal error. And here, too, the apostle speaks of some particular form of schism. When he says no schisms, he is not only condemning schism in a general way, but he is condemning schism in the church in a particular form. It's the form that he mentioned earlier in the context when the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. And the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. And then further in verse 21, where the eye says to the hand, I have no need of thee. That is the particular form of schism that he is condemning in the passage. God tempered the body together that there be no schism. That is this. That no member grasps at a position of another member. No member envies the position of another member. Or no member despises the position that another member has. That is also schism. That too takes many forms. Takes the form, perhaps, of undermining the work of a man or a woman in the church by false rumors, by the assassination of character. It takes the form, too, in the church of a kind of what we call in the business world micromanaging. That's really a euphemism. Micromanaging in the church is a euphemism for a man lording it. No man may lord it in the church. Lording in the church is a form of schism because that man will not recognize the lordship of Christ, and that man also will not recognize the gifts of other members. The gifts of other members, in the power of which they can do a job better than him. Because the Spirit gave something to them that he did not give to them. It takes the form of a kind of grasping at everything in the church. He wants to be first in all things. Or at least if he can't be first in all things, he wants to be first in the things that he thinks are most prominent in the church. Or simply this, he simply won't rest contented in the place God gave him. If God made him an eye, he's angry because God didn't make him an ear. If God made him a foot, he's mad because God didn't make him a hand. And he simply won't be content. Takes the form of a maliciousness. A kind of carping criticism of all things. Not because they're wrong, but because he didn't do it. All those are schism. And schism is sin. Schism is rebuked by the tempering of the body. We are all intimately familiar with the effects of the tempering of the body. God tempered your body. You all take that for granted. I take that for granted. There are two effects of that. When one of your members hurt, the rest of you hurts. If you stub your pinky toe, your foot hurts. And then your leg hurts. And then your back hurts. And then your head hurts. The body hurts. Just because you stubbed your pinky toe. If you hurt your pinky finger, the least of the fingers on your hand, you have to make adjustments for that hurt
pinky finger. And if you hurt some hitherto unknown muscle in your back, your whole body aches. And a nagging injury can affect even the spirit of a man. So that he becomes sullen, and he becomes grave, and he becomes irritable. He hurts. God tempered the body. And the opposite is also true. We understand the tempering of the body. We understand that concretely when one of your members is glorified, the rest of the body shares in that glory. We see that in the sports realm. Some man hits a beautiful home run and the announcer talks about his hands, how his hands turned. His whole body was involved. But the hands get the glory and the feet don't stand there at home plate and refuse to take the man around the base path. They take him around in his glorious and triumphant trot around the base in praise of his hands. They hit the home run. We understand that naturally. We take it for granted. That's a parable. But God so tempered the church. He has to use a parable because many war against and will hardly receive this doctrine. And he shames us, all of us, he shames us in our spiritual thinking and life in the church by what we do with our bodies. Without thinking about it and automatically every day. But God, he says, there's a rebuke in that word but. He's teaching that all that we take for granted and do every day with our bodies because of the tempering of those bodies together ought to be as natural and as automatic in our life in the church. And we ought to take a lesson about how we deal with our own bodies, about how we deal with other members of the church. We must learn from our bodies. And by that word, but, there's not only a rebuke, but there's a contrast in the text. There's the contrast between the glorious way that God made the body and how that body functions every day, a functioning that we simply take for granted, and what is the reality of life in the church where schism is so prevalent. So that the glorious tempering of the body and the unity that it enjoys because of it stands in contrast with the body of Christ in the church. The unity of the body is obvious. It's automatic. It's done without thinking. Yet the Spirit has to belabor the point in order that it sink in. A fact that's obvious not only the Apostles' day, but our own. When men and women act in the church in ways that would be considered suicidal if they did it in their own bodies. Like the crazies who cut themselves with knives and lancets and harm their own selves. So they cut and divide in the church. Schism is wicked, says the Spirit. It lays the profane hand of the natural man with his contempt of God, his hatred of Christ, and his despising of the neighbor. And it takes that hand and it lays it on the holy body of Christ in the church. It overthrows the authority of God in the church. Divides what God joined together in a sacred union. The man who's a schismatic reveals himself to be spiritually insane. As insane as a man who would cut himself with a knife or a razor. And it's great sin. The Lord's Supper form bars the schismatic from the table. And Christ bars him from heaven. God tempered the body that there be no schism. But rather that there be a mutual regard for the body. That there be no schisms in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. The word same can be translated as mutual. That the members have a mutual or the mutual care one for another. And the word care is the word anxiousness. Like a mother is anxious for the care of her children. It affects her in her bowels. It drives her in all that she does. So the members must be anxious for the care of the body and therefore of one another in the body. The schismatic can't do that. There's one important point that the text makes about schism. Not only is it great sin, not only does it stand against God, not only is it war against Christ and the unity of the body, but he can't care for anybody. He can't. If he says he does, he's lying. There's a but in the text. But the members. No schism, but the members. Those things are mutually exclusive. The schismatic simply cannot care for the body. Just as much as a hand that would decide to chop off an arm wouldn't be caring for the body. God tempered the body that there be no schism, but a mutual care for one another. Isn't that clear with ourselves? There's an instant, automatic, spontaneous care. If you have an uncomely member, you don't expose it for everybody to see. You cover it up. Put a little coat on, or a little hat, or a little makeup, or a pair of gloves. If a member's hurt, you guard it. You make adjustments for it. You shift things around to bear up while that member's hurting so that member can heal. Why? You're tempered together. Well, member's honored. You rejoice with it. No one has to tell the feet to take the man hit a home run around the base path. Does it automatically. He's tempered together. So also in the church. The effect of God's joining the church together by the Spirit is that there is an anxiety, a concern, a deep care in the various members for the other members. And we could spend a whole night examining that doctrine. But it's a very useful doctrine and timely as we come to the time when we approach the table of the Lord. The Lord's sacrament is a sacrament of our union with Christ and with one another. And it importantly teaches us that we cannot approach the table of the Lord without profaning that table and without bringing upon ourselves the gross judgment of God and upon the whole congregation. If we approach that table without this mutual care, that's the third part of the examination of ourselves. Whether I am resolved to live in true love and peace with my neighbor. That's vital. That is not auxiliary to the preparation for the Lord's table. It is vital. It is the third part, in harmony with the fact that a man who says he loves God and doesn't love his brother is lying. So a man who says he believes in Jesus and that Jesus paid for all his sins and who does not love his brother is lying. Vital. Proper examination of ourselves has three parts. Whether we know our sins, whether we know that those sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and whether we are resolved to live in true love and peace with our neighbor. To that one, God says, come. Come and partake. Man that does not love his neighbor, a man who does not have a regard for the church, that man reveals himself in that. Just like a man who's cutting himself with a knife and a razor reveals himself. He shows that he's crazy. He's in the grip of sin and of Satan. He needs help. He's a very sick man. This old man who's cutting in the church. Very sick. Or the church. Church that bites and devours and cuts among itself. It's very sick and almost ready to die. The church must care for itself. An anxiousness, a concern, worry, a feeling regard, a deep pity, spiritual love. That reveals itself especially when someone's hurt. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When a member suffers, about if he's living in sin, what about if he doesn't obey the Word of God, he's suffering. He's under the power of Satan. He's in the grip of sin. He's in a misery worse than the worst kind of cancer. We suffer with that one. Do we have such a tender regard for him? Such a concern for him and such a love for him that we call him up and we meet with him. We explain his sin to him. We call him to repentance. Be anxious for that man's salvation.
that, if need be, we apply to Him the potent medicine of the doctors of the church in discipline. Now, they say today that's not love. The Spirit speaks otherwise and condemns the failure to do so as an utter lack of concern in the church. Do all parents for their children? The weak ones. Such a care and concern for them. Such a desire for their salvation and their life in the church that we teach them their catechism. That when they head out that door and come into the room, if someone asks the parent, does your child know your catechism? The parent can say yes or no. Or does father have no care about that? Don't care at all. Too busy working. Such a care for them that we hurt ourselves and we discipline them. Or husbands for their wives. The membership of the church starts there. That's the very building block of the church. Tender regard. Husbands for wives. Wives for husbands. Because God tempered us together. Not now, only in our marriage, but in the bond of Christ. There's a raging selfishness and a wicked schism that lives in the marriage. My brother. Brother is hurting. This or that trouble. We never encourage him. Never build him up. God tempered with a wonder of grace the body, that there be no schism, but that the members have a tender care, an anxiousness, and a regard for one another. Examine ourselves whether this be so, that this does not live in our hearts. Live in our hearts in thankfulness because God delivered us from our perishing union with Adam by the wonder of grace. And delivered us into the saving union with Christ and therefore with His church. That tender regard out of thankfulness doesn't live your and my hearts. And if it does, if we are resolved in thankfulness to live in true peace and love with our neighbor, then let us come together and let us eat and drink from the rich banquet of the Lord's table next week. Amen. Let us pray.